For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
The Ten Commandments. If you remember last week, we started out with this point right here. God is revealing, he's speaking to his people out in the middle of the Sinai Desert at Mount Sinai. And he begins the Ten Commandments, not where you would expect, like we saw, but he begins with a statement about himself. I am Yahweh, he says. I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who loves you. And so these Ten Commandments, you know, which are really synonymous in many of our minds with a list of rules of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts, are actually... They are given in the context of a relationship with God. And they're a response to the salvation, the rescue that God has already given to his people. We saw, too, that commandments 1 through 4 last week really center on the idea of loving God. That Jesus, in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, someone asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But then he says, you know, the second one is like it. He says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and those. But, you know, it also is really a summary of parts 1 and 2 of the Ten Commandments. And last week we saw we were more focused on the vertical, the relationship with God, whereas this week we turn into the horizontal. We begin to focus on one another. The Bible says that loving God will always result in loving one another. The two are not identical. They're not synonymous. And yet they're so closely intertwined that Jesus is able to say, you know, the first commandment is love God, but the second, he says, is like it. He can't stop at one. He's got to give the second one as well when he's trying to explain the summation of all of God's law that he reveals in the Old Testament. Most of these are principles. These are ethical principles. And they're stated negatively. You know, most of these take the form, thou shalt not. You know, 8 out of 10 of them. And even one of the positive ones, the Sabbath, he turns right around and then he says it negatively, what you're not supposed to do. You know, that kind of gives the whole thing a real negative feel. Really, the way we should view this, though, is because these are principles. You know, these are principles. He doesn't go through, you know, if this happens, then do that. If this happens, do that. That's case law. And he does actually get into some of that later on in the very next chapter. But here he's got ethical principles that are he kind of leaves up to us to work out in situation after situation. And it's easier to succinctly state it negatively than it is to say it positively. And so when he's, you know, as we're going to see tonight, when he says that, you know, thou shalt not kill, he doesn't just mean no killing, but he, you know, what is the positive? You know, the positive part of that is implied. And so, you know, the negative commands, they kind of act like the banks of the river. Okay, they kind of show you when you're out of bounds, but he leaves a ton of freedom for us to work these out in our everyday lives. They're intended to show people how they are supposed to live. This is the good life, the best life, and it's also a morally right life. It's a life that's really rooted in who God is. And so these principles are intended to show us how to live, and Vince Havner says, nobody ever broke the law of God. You break yourself against the law of God. You might as well go attack Gibraltar with a pop gun as to go up against the law of God in your own weak little self. These are principles that are woven right into the fabric of who you are and the way God has designed this world. He goes on, he says, you can't do it. You can't jump over a skyscraper. You don't break the law of gravity. You can break your neck, but break the law of gravity? I don't think so. And so, you know, like it or not, this is the way that it is. This is how God designed us, how God designed us to live. And we can fight against that, we can go against that, but, you know, it's not going to change that. It's not going to change God's character. It's not going to change what's right and wrong. And what's best is for us to get on board with that. Stephen Covey tells a great story that he pulled out of a naval magazine told by one of the sailors. He says, this guy's telling the story, he says, two battleships were assigned to the training squadron, had been at sea for maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. Some battleship, I mean, that's a big ship. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, and so the captain remained on the bridge keeping an eye on all activities. So the captain is out there in the fog trying to oversee things. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow, sir." "Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain cried out. Lookout replied, "Steady, captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. Well, the captain then called to the signalman. "Signal that ship. We're on collision course. Advise you change your course 20 degrees. Back came the reply. "Advisable for you to change your course 20 degrees. Captain says, "Send. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees.
I'm a seaman second class. You better change your course 20 degrees.
It's about as low as you can go in the Navy. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, said, "I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the reply.
"I'm a lighthouse."
We changed course. But you know, the law of God is kind of this way. It's almost like we're sailing out on this foggy sea, and you know, he shows us, here's the way not to go. You know, he's trying to keep us from, he's trying to navigate us away from the rocks that we're in danger of crashing our ship on, and he gives us the freedom to sail on the path that he does want us to sail. It also shows us how far short we fall, too. It's not just the way that God wants us to live, but part of the point here is nobody can live this way, that we've all fallen short. And I don't know if you were feeling that last week, but hopefully if you're honest with yourself as we study this week and next week, you'll realize there's no way I can live up to this. The standard is way too high. You remember when God told the Israelites, you know, "I'm going to adopt you as my people. You just need to follow my covenant," which is kind of the contract he's making with them here. And they were like, "Oh, yeah, sure, no problem." Well, they had no idea what kind of a God they were dealing with, and they had no idea how far short they fall of that God, how much they needed forgiveness. And so between the ideal, the way God is and the way we're supposed to be, on the one hand, and then where we are down here, we feel that tension, and the need for forgiveness is right in between what we should be and what we are. And so we begin to feel that as we look at the law. It says in the New Testament, the law, it says, no one can be made right by observing the law. But the law was given so that every mouth would be shut up under sin. So we'd have no protest that, yes, I'm a good person. Oh, God, this is what I deserve. The law cuts all of that down if we're willing to be remotely honest with ourselves. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. He says, commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land Yahweh your God is giving you. And you must not murder. Commandments 5 and 6. That's all we're going to cover tonight. We're saving the final 4 for next time. I'm going to start with the shortest one first. You must not murder, or thou shalt not murder in the King James. Why shouldn't we murder? Says who? Well, because the Bible says, because humans are made in God's image. I mean, there's no thou shalt not kill a mosquito. Thou shalt not kill a fungus. Thou shalt not smash a rock. And yet we've got a prohibition against murder. And the reason for that is because we are made in the image of God. It says in Genesis 9, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. The thing that sets human beings apart from everything else that God made here in this world is that we are uniquely designed in his image. And so there's something about us that reflects who God is. There's part of it, it's like God has put shaped us in some special way that we are like him. And God says, you know, really to assault a human being is in a sense, it's an assault on God. It's a disrespect for God. Well, this is different than merely taking someone's life. You know, the word for murder here, it's kind of like it's a rare word that's used for like, you know, a revenge for a personal feud or something like that. I mean, obviously in Genesis 9:6, he's saying, it is my will that if one man kills another, then that the killer, the murderer, needs to have his life taken. Okay, so you know, this commandment would not be used to rule out the death penalty any more than Genesis 9:6 would be used in favor of it. You know, it does seem like God has given governments the ability to wield the sword to keep order, it says in Romans 13. And yet, you know, the death penalty as practiced today is a lot different than the one talked about in the scripture. You know, for one, in the Bible, it was almost immediate, whereas today it's drug out for 20 or 30 years, and it's like you're punishing the person twice. It was also done publicly as deterrent from sin, whereas today it's done privately. Doesn't have that same effect. And, you know, today, if you're wealthy enough to be able to afford a good lawyer, you can pretty much get off. It's not practiced evenly. But what he's saying here is different than taking someone than just taking someone's life. He's talking about murder here. And it's easy to see how this is antithetical to love. You know, if Jesus says the law can be summed up in loving one another, I mean, it's not very loving to murder someone. I mean, that's a pretty selfish act. It's not done for their good. It's what he's talking about here is something done for my good. And, you know, it's pretty sad. When you look out at our society today, what you see is a society that's riddled with violence. You know, you think about a tragic contemporary example, this guy right here. This is James Holmes. He's the guy who about a month and a half ago opened up on a whole movie theater full of people during the premiere of Batman. And killed 12 people, injured 58 others. The most deadly public shooting spree in America ever. And you know, we look at things like this, and we look out at the world around us, and this is not the way that God designed it to be. You know, God says, I didn't intend for people to have to, you know, hide, you know, sleep with guns under their pillows, to have to triple lock every door, to have to carry mace on your keychain. God says, I didn't intend for a society that's full of violence, where violence is just a way of life, and it's around us all the time. God says, you know, my intention is a society where violence is not used for people to get their way. And James, here's what he has to say about this subject. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war on your members? You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And so what James is saying here is that this murderous rage that starts in the human heart, you know, it's really an action of violence at the heart level. Matthew, here's what Jesus says about this subject. Jesus says, you've heard the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, quoting right here Exodus chapter 20. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. So Jesus takes it a step up. He says it's not just murder that deserves the death penalty. He says getting unrighteously angry with your brother, calling your brother, you fool. That's enough to get you sent to hell, is what Jesus says. So he doesn't stop here just at the simple prohibition not to murder. You know, hatred and bitterness, that's really violence in our thoughts or in our words. If you're honest with yourselves in those moments, you know, the reason why you're not doing even more, a lot of times it's because you don't think you can get away with it. And so this prohibition really cuts directly against the grain of the human heart that says, I want my way, and I'm going to get it. I'm going to go take. And what Jesus is saying is that before God, you're just as guilty. If you've ever had a hateful thought, if you've ever spoken in unrighteous anger toward another person, then he says, you are guilty enough to go to hell. You know, your guilt is the same as this guy up here on the right before God. Because you've fallen short of God's standard, and God's standard is perfection. He's putting the bar back up where it needs to be. And none of us have met his standard, according to Jesus. So it's not enough to cease from injuring or harming those around us. That's not enough. That's not all that God is saying here. What he's really saying here is the positive side of this, which is we need to do everything in our power to aid other people's lives. It's not just not causing their death. It's also trying to love them, doing everything in my power for their good. That's a good biblical definition of love. And that's what's implied by the opposite of this commandment here. This is going to include forgiveness as well. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, putting aside all malice and wrath and rage, he says, be kind and tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Yeah, it's once we've received God's forgiveness, which is the starting point for all of this, that's when we finally have the power to forgive other people. Okay, so you must not murder. That's the sixth commandment. Let's look at this other one here. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Well, this is kind of a strange one here. I mean, you can see some of the other ethical commands, you know, don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, no adultery. We'll look at those next week. But it's kind of weird that you've got this one and that it comes before all the other ones. It's weird that this thing makes God's top 10 in the Ten Commandments here. And when you read the New Testament, you see Paul repeats this in Ephesians chapter 6, a passage we studied earlier, late last year, actually. And in Ephesians 6, he's speaking to kids, okay, who need to, and there he actually says, obey your parents, not just honor your father and mother, but he says, obey your parents. But, you know, Jesus, he repeats this, and he does that in reference to adults. In Mark chapter 7. He says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. And he goes on to explain what he means by that. He says, for Moses said, you should honor your father and mother. But I say to you, that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer need to let them, you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. And so he's referring to a practice here where in order to get people to leave lots of money to the religious leaders, they could say, okay, I want to take my entire wealth, my entire estate, and I want to devote this whole thing to God, which sounds like a really noble aspiration. Here's what it meant, though. Because this is devoted to God, this now belongs to God, but I don't have to actually give it over to him until I die. And so what I can do is I can use all of my money for me, and I'm not obligated to help my parents because I've dedicated all of this to God. And so I don't have to help my parents at all. I get to keep my money. I get to use it throughout the course of my life. And then when I die, the rest of that money goes to the religious leaders. And so it was this really sneaky, underhanded way where God says, honor your father and mother, and yet they stack all these laws on top of that, and the end result is, you don't have to do anything for your father or mother. You can just screw them over, cast them aside in their old age when they need you most, back before Social Security or any sort of kind of wealth we have today where you could save up for that. And you can just cast them aside. And Jesus says, it's interesting how you set aside God's direct commandments and you couch it under this umbrella of self-righteousness. And he says, that really makes me sick. So Jesus here, he's not just talking about little kids needing to obey their parents, but what he's talking about is the need for adults to honor their father and mother. And really what this starts to get into is our relationship with our parents now, which is kind of a topic that, if you're anything like me, is on your mind quite a bit. What does it mean to honor my parents? What does that mean? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. For one, it doesn't mean obeying our parents instead of God. You only need to go back a couple of commandments to realize that, where he says, no other gods before me, no idol. Jesus himself said, you know, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And ultimately, I came not to bring peace but a sword that may actually bring conflict between you and your closest family members. And so it doesn't mean that we obey our parents instead of God, that they like trump God or something like that. It also doesn't mean that we're going to like become best friends and spend tons of time together. That's not what he's saying. Honoring them and becoming their best friend, spending all your time with your parents, that's not what God is commanding here. It also doesn't necessarily mean trusting your parents either. It might, but it might not. You know, there is such a thing as honoring our parents, but then saying, that doesn't mean you turn around and say, okay, my alcoholic dad, here's my kids, why don't you go take them for a car ride? You know, it doesn't mean you're just exposing yourself up to your parents' super destructive and harmful behaviors in your life. So it doesn't necessarily mean you trust them. You know, being trustworthy is different from being worthy of honor. And his only conditions for being worthy of honor are they your father and mother? That's the only conditions given here. It also doesn't mean we ignore or deny the past or flatter them. That's how people sometimes react negatively to teachings like this. Because it's like, you know, my parents did a lot of really bad things. You know, my dad was never around. My dad treated my mom this way. My mom treated my dad this way. My mom was like this. And here's what my mom always does. And it's terrible. You know, they've communicated pretty clearly they don't even want to be involved in my life. They've screwed me over. And what it doesn't mean is I just pretend like none of that ever happened and just put on my, you know, my happy glasses and just look at them through this distorted lens, or even to go to them and to say things that are false, you know, and positive. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying lie or distort here. He says honor your parents. So what does it mean? Here's what Smalley and Trent say in their book, The Blessing. It's a great book. They said in Hebrew, the word for honor is kabed. This word literally means to be heavy, weighty, to honor. So it's like giving them weight. However, we can learn even more about what it means to honor someone by looking at its opposite in the scriptures. The literal meaning of the word curse, kalal, was to make light of little weight, dishonor. So, you know, on the one hand, you've got someone who's weighty, their presence is weighty, their words are weighty. You know, if the president comes and gives a talk here, then that would be, you know, words that are weighty that you'd really want to pay attention to. That's a person you'd really want to pay attention to. But if it's light, you know, or of no weight, that would be dishonor. Be like, whatever, it doesn't matter. Brushing it aside easily. Contempt. If we go back to our example above, if we dishonor a person, we would say their words carry little weight, and the contrast is striking. Here's another one from Dennis Rainey, his book, The Tribute. He says, honor means to choose to place great value on your relationship with them. It means you may need to take the initiative to improve your relationship. That's right. What God is saying here is he's putting the burden on you to make effort to try to improve that relationship. You know, sometimes our parents, we just sit there and expect them to do everything, and we forget that we're adults now too, and that God might be calling on us to take the step toward them. It means obeying them until you establish yourself as an adult. So that would apply to younger kids. Recognizing what they've done right in your life. Recognizing the sacrifices they've made for you. You know, there's an appreciation element here. Where it's easy to look at the negatives and the ways your parents have screwed up, but it's a little bit harder sometimes to try to look and see what are the good things that they've done. Praising them for the legacy they're passing on to you, whatever that might be. Seeing them through the eyes of Christ with understanding and compassion. It's part of that understanding point and appreciation point. And finally, forgiving them as Christ has forgiven you. Now, as Christians, people who've been forgiven, that gives us a new power to forgive other people. Even our parents. As terrifying as crazy as that might seem. There's some barriers that people commonly bring up to honoring their parents. There's some barriers here. You know, for one, this one here, but my parents were really terrible. You know, but the scripture here doesn't say honor thy father and mother unless they really did a bad job as parents. That's not in my Bible. I don't know if that's in yours. No, that's because that's not a condition that God places on this. It's impossible to parent perfectly. Every parent has made mistakes, some probably more than others, some definitely more than others. But that does not then let us off the hook. You know, like Jesus said, you know, even if we consider them our enemies, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Well, we're just not that kind of a family that says nice things to each other, does nice things for each other. Well, I mean, that's not in there either. He doesn't say honor your father and mother unless you're just not that kind of a family. No, he just says it, period. Honor thy father and mother, period. But I'm doing a lot of ministry. Isn't that good, God? I'm just too busy to spend any time even thinking about my mother and father. You know, they're the ones that screwed up our relationship. They're the ones that didn't seem to want me in their lives. They're the ones that drove me away. And now I've maybe become a Christian or decided to serve God. And I don't got time for that. Well, it doesn't say that either. It doesn't say honor your father and mother unless you're really busy serving God in other ways. You know what Jesus would say about that excuse? He would say, you nicely set aside the commandment of God for the sake of the crap that you made up. You're setting these two things against each other. Serving God and honoring your father and mother. And Jesus says, actually, that's part of serving me. That's part of honoring God. According to this right here, is to honor your father and mother. Well, they won't even talk to me. Maybe. But what he's saying here is, well, then maybe you need to try to talk to them. You know, you might be surprised at how your parents respond to your efforts to initiate with them along the lines of what we're talking about here. It's possible that you're using this excuse, but this is really kind of a clever way you have, a lie really you've made up, an excuse you've made up to just write your parents out of your life. And finally, for some of us, we might be thinking to ourselves, it's too late. You know, for some of us, one or both of our parents have passed away. And we're thinking, well, I mean, what am I even supposed to do now? You know, even if your parent has passed away, this is still possible to do, to honor your father or your mother. It's going to look a little bit different, but it still is definitely possible. Let's think about this a little bit more. Why would I want to learn how to honor my parents? Maybe you're wondering that right now. Before you shut this down, let me give you three reasons. One, because God tells us this is the right way. Okay, this is one of those lighthouses along the rocky shore, and God is trying to guide you in the right way to live. Also, Jesus repeated this command as well. Two, because many of us are in a transition phase in our lives. You know, it's like you're not a kid anymore, and most of us here have been through our teen years, and we've moved out of our houses, a lot of us, or we've kind of, you know, at least graduated from high school, and we're basically adults now. And yet we've still got these, you know, parents there, parent or parents, and we're not really sure what to do with them at this point. And they're not really sure what to do with us either. And so it's kind of like you're rewriting this relationship. It's evolving into something new. And the question is it going to turn into the right thing or is it going to turn into the wrong thing? I love Mark Twain on this. He says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Part of this is, you know, coming out of, the teen years where there can be a lot of battling with our parents and trying to establish our own identity separate from them. And, maybe we're starting to realize, maybe there's more to my parents than I first realized. If you ever start talking to your parents, if you ever start asking them stories about their lives, this starts to become pretty clear. So a lot of us are in a transition phase, you know, at this point in our lives. And another reason for this is because this might be a more central issue than you realize. You might be like, whatever, my parents, yeah, maybe someday I'll think about that. This might be affecting you in ways that you don't even realize that it's affecting you. You know, a friend of mine is getting ready to start counseling as a Christian counselor, and he was talking to this woman who's been doing that for like 40 years, okay? And he was asking her, he was like, so, you know, I'm going to be working with a lot of people that are like college group aged. And so what do I need to keep in mind when somebody like that comes into my office? And she's like, well, there's two things you can almost guarantee. One, they're infantile, meaning really self-centered and my feelings are all that matter and stuff like that and wanting to get my way. But also, they probably have a messed up relationship with their parents. And for a lot of them, it's possible that the key to whatever issue they're coming in to talk to you about, it's possible that there's a link between this and that. And he's like, well, what do you do when somebody comes in and they're like, look, you know, somebody told me I should come here and I don't really want to be here and I don't really think my anger problem's that bad or whatever. She's like, I just start asking them about their family. And you'd be shocked at what comes out. You know, she was talking to this one woman one time And they'd actually had met several sessions, and they'd been talking about this and that in her life. And finally, she was like, look, you know, I don't know if we're going to get much farther on these issues over here until you're willing to forgive your father. And he said, and she said, the woman screamed at her and screamed, I will never forgive my father. And the counselor was like, well, if that's how you feel, then I don't know how much good it's going to do to talk about this other stuff. And the woman left her office and never came back again. It was that big of a deal. She was unwilling to look at that, no matter how badly she wanted to gain victory in these other parts of her life. And so this may be a more central issue than you realize. It might be worth taking a little closer look at this. This is one thing my wife and I have kind of learned over the years, is that we're not sure we put enough of an emphasis on this in the discipleship that we've done with people. So let's talk about some practical steps if we want to do this. First of all, you've got to become God's child. No matter how bad or good your parents were, this is what you need to do. You need to get into a relationship with the perfect Heavenly Father. And that's something that, you know, it's not like you filled an application and God will take you if you're good enough. But it's as simple as it says in John 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Not to people that were good, not to people that tried really hard, not to people that were born in the right family. Anyone, everyone, all who believed in him and accepted him. All who placed their trust in Jesus. At that point, you're adopted into God's family. You now have a Heavenly Father who's looking out for you. Before, you didn't. Now you do have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who's watching over your needs, who's always going to be there for you. That's part of our problem, is maybe our parents weren't there for us when we really needed them, and we're bitter at them for that. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. No one can ever snatch you away from me. And so it's out of that secure relationship of God's forgiveness that we begin to even think about turning to our parents then and having a healthy relationship with them. Number two, you need to forgive your parents. This is, you know, this is an imperative that Christian believers are called on toward everyone. But, you know, for some people, it's harder than others. When you let somebody in, when you trust somebody, when you're vulnerable and they let you down or they hurt you or they use you, you know, that pain runs a lot deeper. We can kind of protect ourselves from a lot of other people, but our parents, you know, it's like we go back so far with them that the pain runs pretty deep. And so God calls on us to forgive, not denial. I'm not talking about denial. I'm just talking about plain forgiveness here. Here's what Dennis Rainey says. He says, honoring your parents is an attitude accompanied by actions that say to your parents, you are worthy. You have value. You are the person that God sovereignly placed in my life. A lot of us overlook that point. That God was the one that let you have the parents that you had. That was not some mistake or some mix-up. God allowed you to be born into that family. And so part of your bitterness toward them is it's a distrust of God. You may have failed me, hurt me, and disappointed me at times, but I'm taking off my judicial robe and releasing you from the courtroom of my mind. I choose to look at you with compassion as people with needs, concerns, and scars of your own. We don't realize that our parents are people too, sinners. With problems, big problems. He says again later, he says, perhaps the greatest honor we can do our parents is to let them down off the pedestal of our imaginations, where we are inclined either to idolize them or to flog them as gods who failed and to accept them as people. To let them down off the pedestal in our imaginations, where we either idolize them or flog them as gods who failed. Our parents are bad gods. As people who need forgiveness as well as respect, who need honest relationships with their children perhaps more than anything else. And, you know, I kind of wrestled with this for a while in my mind because, you know, I kind of would switch back and forth between denial of my parents' problems that they had and stuff, especially as I was going through this transition when I was 19, 20, 21. from being, you know, whatever I was before to an adult who has a relationship with my parents. And, you know, I think in my mind, I just had a really hard time harmonizing, you know, this person is a sinner, and yet I love them anyway. I kept switching back over to, well, they just had this going against them and that going against them, and they did the best they could. And it was like I couldn't just say, look, they made mistakes. I mean, they would be probably more willing to admit that than I was at that time. And we just need to call it what it is and say, I forgive them. I release them from the courtroom of my mind. I'm taking them off the pedestal and not putting my parents in a different category. That's really a lot of the problem. They're in a different category. It's like we can forgive everybody else in our lives but our parents. And they just, they're the target of our punishment in a way unlike anybody else. So we're going to need to forgive. We're going to need to release. It's based on God's forgiveness of me, based on the first step that I mentioned already. But that's something you're going to have to be willing to do. Third, I think we need to learn to appreciate them. Again, this book by Rainey, The Tribute, it's got some great quotes in here. He says, when you look at your father, what do you see? Do you see a successful businessman who spent too little time with you and your siblings? Or do you see a lonely, insecure man who had so many holes in his life created by his parents that the only way he knew how to cope was by working harder and longer hours? Yeah, that's one thing we don't really consider is what kind of parents were my parents raised by? And how do they compare to what they got? Do you see him? Do you see your father as a man who never said, I love you? Or as an 8-year-old boy continually being criticized by his father? Take a fresh look at your parents, a long, careful gaze. Now, what do you see? Sometimes it's easy to forget that within an elderly parent beats the heart of a small child, a teenager, a parent, and a frightened and helpless human being who desperately needs love and care. And, you know, this learning to appreciate, you know, this is something that has really helped me a lot as I've thought about my parents, you know, and you can sit around thinking about the problems with your parents, thinking about how you feel hurt by them, or you can consider where they might be coming from. You know, one thing to think about is what are some of the obstacles they've had to overcome? What hand did they get dealt in life, and what did they do with it? You know, as I've thought about my parents, for example, you know, I've had to really consider the fact that my dad was born, you know, like the year before the polio vaccine came out, and he contracted polio when he was like a year old. You know, it attacked one of his legs and one of his arms, and they told him he would never be able to walk. And yet, you know, here he is like a 2- and 3-year-old doing physical therapy in the early 1950s. I remember a few years back, when something happened, polio, they fully don't understand it, but there was something happened later in life where it's not even clear what it was. He had some sort of a tumor. They thought he was going to die for sure. And I remember I went down, and part of it was related to his polio. I remember I went down, and I just started talking to him. I started asking him stories about growing up with this disease. You know, he could walk. He could kind of run, kind of gallop, you know. And I just remember him saying, you know, I could have been put in the class with all the rest of the people that, you know, were like me, but I wanted to be with the rest of the kids. And he was like, you know, I kind of just felt like I'd rather finish in last place with that class than be with the other guys. And he even told me this story this one time. They were running in gym class and stuff, and he actually finished second to last in that race. And everybody was cheering for him and stuff, and it was just like, it was just the side of my dad I had never seen before. You know, I've had to think about how then that has created this thing he's had to struggle with and against for his whole life. Or, you know, the family he was born into. You know, his dad quit, dropped out of school in third grade to go work in the mines of West Virginia. And so, you know, not only did my dad make it through school, not only was he the first one ever to pass a college class, but, you know, this guy, he's going to graduate school. You know, he grew up in a household where they did not have indoor plumbing, and they never had indoor plumbing. They had an outhouse. Even when we would go visit Grandma and Grandpa on December the 27th, you know, it's like, okay, kids, use the bathroom now before we go over there. Otherwise, you're going out in 0-degree weather to the outhouse. Let me tell you, that toilet seat gets pretty cold out there. But, you know, when I think about, you know, the household that, you know, both of my parents were raised in households where there was basically no affirmation. No one saying I love you. No one saying I'm proud of you. They made a complete break with that with us, where that was so common in our household. You think about area after area where, you know, I was realizing not too long ago that, you know, even as well as my life is going right now, if you think about the difference between how my parents were raised and how they turned out versus where I was raised and how I turned out, they actually are way ahead of me, you know? And so part of it is we need to try to get into our parents' heads a little bit and learn to appreciate, you know, even non-Christian parents. You know, there are probably things that we can appreciate from them, things that we can learn from them. And if nothing else, you know, trying to understand them a little bit helps us to appreciate them a little bit more. And at least you're trying to search, in some cases, you're searching for something that you can use to honor them. That's really what we're looking hard for that. Well, finally, we need to take the risky step forward to honor and love our parents. And there's a few important realizations that we're going to need to have in order to do this. For one, that you're not the center of the universe. This was always part of my problem. Is I just, you know, it was constantly taking in from my parents. And, you know, it was as I started to become an adult that I started to realize, okay, I need to learn how to give to my parents. And if I'm just sitting here like, you know, still like a four-year-old just wondering what I'm going to get for me, then I'm never going to be able to turn around and treat them like I would any one of my other friends. You also need to realize the power you have to affect your parents. You know, I think a lot of parents, even bad parents, even parents that don't, you know, they pretend like it doesn't bother them, they're pretty aware, and I think they feel kind of guilty about the job they did. And they might even feel worse about themselves than you feel about them, if that's even possible to believe, hidden under some thin veneer, some exterior they put on. And yet, kids have power to affect their parents. And if you're willing to move into your parents' lives in love and to try to honor them, you might find that you can have a pretty tremendous impact in their lives. Another thing you got to realize is that this is your chance to break the cycle. Whatever cycle, whatever things you don't like about your family, this is your chance to break that cycle. And that was one thing that I was really appreciative about my parents. And if we're even going to learn from our parents' mistakes, then it's going to have to be done in the context of having forgiven them and actively trying to honor them, whether or not they're willing to receive it. You see people complain about their parents, and then lo and behold, they're just like their parents. We talked about that last week, about how the sin affects even the third and fourth generation. And so this is your chance to break that cycle. And I'm so grateful that my parents decided that they were going to break a number of really dysfunctional patterns that they had been brought up with as they raised me and my brother. And finally, you got to realize that they may not respond the way that you expect. That's part of the problem, too, is we kind of get all worked up for this great talk we're going to have with our parents, and this, you know, it's going to be this beautiful moment, like something out of a movie or whatever. And then we try, and, you know, they don't respond very well at all or at all, or they do, but it's a lot more awkward than you'd envisioned it in your mind. And the talk didn't go nearly as long as you expected it to. And, you've got to be prepared. Okay, I'm not doing this because I'm trying to get something from you. I'm just doing this because this is the right thing to do. I'm trying to honor and love you. And, you know, it's you're not responsible for how they respond, okay? You know, and you've got to break this victim mindset where I'm kind of a victim of how my parents respond to me. You know, love chooses to love, and it's really pretty free because it's not dependent upon taking. It's just dependent on giving and the giver. So what are some ideas? Well, here's some that I've heard people try or that I've tried myself. One is writing a letter to your parents, or maybe two. And this works, you know, like if you have a parent that has passed away, you know, that you can't talk to anymore. or is not mentally able to even engage with you anymore. You know, this is something that you can do, and write it as a letter as if it would be something that you would give to them. And, for some of us, what the first letter sometimes needs to be the really honest letter that we would definitely not give to them. And, try to dig up a little bit of the repressed stuff and to try to be honest before God about how we're feeling and things we were really wondering and that sort of thing. And then once you've got that letter, you know, it's like you're taking the bad things, the bad parts, and you take that to the cross and you leave it there. And you forgive them and you leave that with Jesus. And then the good parts, okay, and there's always good parts. That's the part then that you're kind of distilling out of this purification process or whatever. And that's the part you can go to your parents with. And so I've talked to a lot of people that got a ton of freedom by doing this right here. A letter or two to their parents. And then they can actually go to their parents. They can give it to them. They can read it to them, whatever. It's actually that book, The Tribute. The whole basis that he's trying to argue for is writing a letter to your parents, really trying to honor them in just this really, you know, bold way. He even recommends kind of doing it publicly somehow. So writing a letter can be really good. For me, at a certain point, I realized I'm going to have to start calling my parents every week. And I live like an hour and a half away from them, and there was a series of fights, and I could sense the relationship was getting worse, and that I was having a pretty negative effect on my parents. I think they felt like I just never wanted to talk to them, and if they didn't call me, then it wasn't going to happen. Or they would call me, and I just wouldn't call them back was a lot of the problem. This was back in the days before cell phones, so either wouldn't get the message, or I just would be like, whatever. And so I just realized I'm going to have to call. I'm just going to have to set aside time. That was like, it wasn't something I necessarily felt like doing at first. I like talking to my parents. But, you know, it's just, I'd be like, well, I'll call them if I feel like it. And, you know, I kind of had to just set aside a little block of time on Sundays and call them and plan on talking with them for a little while. And, you know, part of that's going to mean you're going to need to take an interest in their life, think about what to talk to them about. But, you know, that went a long way toward mending my relationship with my parents and gave us a place to build on. Taking an interest in their lives. What do they like to do? What are they into? Ask them about that. Talk to them about that. Be curious. Take an interest, especially like stories from the old days. You know, that's really something they never really get to talk with people about. It's something that's a huge part of their lives. And, some of the more interesting talks I've had with them and with my one grandpa and my grandma, we're talking, asking them questions about what life was like when they grew up and, you know, their memories of this, their memories of that. Trying to serve when you're with them. This was another really negative pattern that I was in where I would go down to my parents' house for a weekend or something and I would just flop down and I would just like, it's like I would leave this spiritual life that I had built up and I would just take off my serving hat and I would just put this really selfish hat on, okay? And so I would just like lie there, I'd let them cook, I'd let them clean up, I would just lie there on the couch just kind of feeling annoyed with everything. And, you know, they're not doing this right, and I just feel this way, and I wish I felt that way. And, you know, I had to put some effort forth to try to serve them or just try to serve somebody while I was with my parents. You know, that really changed my attitude a lot about the whole thing. Learning their love languages. How do they feel loved? You know, like for my parents, my mom especially feels really loved by getting a card on her birthday. That's pretty much all she wants is a card, okay? And, you know, I forget about my own birthday, okay? But, you know, and my wife is kind of that way too, and so we're both kind of forgetful about birthdays, so we kind of have had to learn, you know, the hard way to try to, you know, give in that way to each of our parents. And finally, there's a whole host of creative ideas. You know, one thing that we did that was pretty cool was at our wedding, we really wanted to build into the message some, you know, the message is kind of about God as a spouse, but also God as a father. And so we wanted to try to honor them, and so we specifically recalled stories of sacrifice, how our parents sacrificed for us when we were younger, and we put those in the wedding message and really singled them out and honored them on that day. Or another one that I've been doing recently is whenever my parents come up to visit, my brother and I, we've been reading through a book on prayer together. And whenever my dad's in town, the three of us set aside time, and we go and we read a chapter and talk about it. My parents are Christians, so there's, I think, more options open up if your parents are walking Christians that love God. And, you know, it's been so cool because, you know, before, you know, it kind of takes this diffuse time where everybody's kind of milling around, and it kind of sets aside, you know, an hour or so. We're gonna spend some time doing a little bit of reading and talking with each other about this stuff. And I really look forward to it. It's created some great conversations with my dad, and I think grown our relationship with him. And so there's all kinds of creative ideas, but, you know, the point is that you're trying to step out and honor them as God's called us to do. All right, so let's draw just a few conclusions. You know, what we're really seeing here is this is a powerful vision for how God intended us to live. This is God's way. You know, you know, the importance of human life. And, you know, it's so important because we're made in God's image. Not where we're resorting to violence to get our way and having to protect ourselves, but it's a safe place is really what it's talking about. Also, the importance of the nuclear family and working hard to try to preserve that, working hard to try to honor our parents and to try to inject positive energy, positive interactions into those relationships. You know, that's what God wants for our lives. But what we also see here is this exposes our need for forgiveness. As we think about our relationships with our parents, have you ever failed to honor or love your parents perfectly? Have you ever failed to live up to that commandment, to never have a hateful thought, to never have unrighteous anger, to never lash out in anger at someone? And, you know, you see that, and you just realize how desperately we need God's forgiveness. And so it raises this question, I think. Will you turn to God and experience his freedom? Freedom from sin, freedom from the penalty of sin, and also what God will build in you. As it says in Jeremiah, he says, I want to write my law on your heart. I want to change you from the inside out so that you slowly but surely become the kind of person that lives this way. God, thanks that you are the perfect Heavenly Father, and that because of that, Lord, because you've forgiven us, and because you are the perfect Father, that it sheds a new light on our relationships with our parents, Lord. Thanks that you give us the power to forgive because we've been forgiven. Thanks that you give us the power to love because we've experienced your love. And so I pray that if there's some of us here that need to take some steps here, Lord, that we would not let this teaching slip away out of our minds, but that we would put into practice some of those steps of forgiving our parents, of trying to learn to appreciate our parents, and then trying to take steps to honor our parents. But ultimately, God, I pray that if some of us have never received your forgiveness, that we would do that and become your children as you promise. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.